Het gebeurde allemaal op een warme zondagmorgen 2000 jaar geleden. Jezus loopt door Israël en er komt een man naar hem toe die een groot probleem heeft met zijn hand. En Jezus zegt, strek je hand naar me uit. En hij helpt hem. Jack Hayford spreekt daarover in de Crystal Cathedral. En de vraag is ook aan jou om vanmorgen om je hand uit te strekken naar iemand die je wil helpen. Thema van deze uitzending. We praten met twee haarproducenten, in armoede geboren, maar ze hebben nu een fantastisch product en geven bijna al hun geld weg voor goede doelen. Filantropen heet dat. Mooi om met ze kennis te maken. John Paul en zijn echtgenoten. Veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral en bij Alpha Power Nederland, Romke Fountain. Zij is de grondlegster van een hele grote beweging in ons land tot de dag van vandaag, namelijk Jeugd met een Opdracht. En als u daar nog nooit van gehoord heeft, als je in Amsterdam bent en je komt uit het Centraal Station, dan zie je daar een enorm gebouw en er staan in grote blauwe letters op, Jesus loves you, God roept je. En wat dat betekent voor Amsterdam en Nederland hoor je straks. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
We have a fantastic service planned for you today. Today we come here to worship the Lord and hear stories of ways in which God is rescuing His people, encouraging lives, and bringing hope and healing. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and thank you for bringing us to this special place. We pray, God, that you would lift us up for those of us who are hurting, for those of us who are struggling. We pray that you would encourage us and challenge us and help us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May be seated. Well, hear these wonderful words from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, He shall receive blessing from the Lord. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you, choir, ensemble, Colin at the organ. Thank you, Rebecca. God bless you.
Well, it's a real distinct privilege and honor for me to welcome this morning the co-founder of Paul Mitchell Hair Salon. You know, I think I actually washed my hair with your shampoo this morning. He's a philanthropist and a businessman. He's here with his wife, Eloise, and would you welcome John Paulo and Eloise DeJoria. Thank you. Louise, good morning. Thank you so much, John Paul. Okay, you know, I was a little concerned about that this morning. I was looking in the mirror and I just thought, I don't know if, how does it look, Eloise? I'm okay. My wife sometimes gets me in the back here and she says,
yeah, we all have issues in the back, but we try to keep this.
We try and work on that. That's right. Well, thank you guys so much for coming today. He actually told me this morning I could call him JP, so I might do that liberally. Now, I want to hear your stories. I want to hear about how you succeeded in business. I want to hear about how you've given so much. But before we get there, I think everybody needs to hear that it wasn't easy for you guys to do what you've done with your life. And we need to hear your story. What was it like for you as a kid growing up? Where did you grow up and what was life like?
Sure. Good question. I was born and raised in downtown Los Angeles. My parents were immigrants. My dad from Italy, my mom from Greece. I'm first generation American. And at 2 years old, we had one parent, a mom. And my brother and I didn't know we didn't have anything because we didn't have a TV. So we didn't know. So we grew up, there was always food on the table. It was difficult. I went to work when I was 7 years old, very part-time, making boxes to put your flowers in and selling them a little bit. At 11 years old, my brother and I always had paper out, so we contributed to our mom. But in those days, you felt good to work. It wasn't like, oh, no, I got to go to work. We love going to work. Giving the money to our moms, we lived just a little better life. And I thought it was cool. Yeah. We didn't know what we didn't have.
Because you didn't have TV.
Exactly, didn't have TV, so it was really, really great.
That's amazing. So what I'm hearing you say is that you viewed work differently then. I mean, whereas a lot of kids today, they just say, no, mom and dad, don't make me work. For you, you because you didn't have a lot, you saw yourself as able to really contribute towards your family.
Oh, definitely. And I like saying that you see things in life that you think are real. Sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. What was very real was not only did I have a job, all my friends thought, that's the coolest thing. He's got a job. Period. They just thought it was a cool thing growing up in my era.
Oh, that's great. And then you ended up being in the Navy, is that right?
That's correct. From high school, I had several choices. I didn't have the money to go to college, nor was I a straight-A student. So I went in the United States Navy, got out of the United States Navy, and one of my first jobs was selling encyclopedias door-to-door on commission for Collier's Encyclopedia.
Wow. Wow, that's great. And so you came straight out of the Navy, and you started selling, and...
That's correct.
And let me guess, you were a success right from the beginning, right?
Well,
I mean, it was easy, right?
Well, no, it wasn't easy. No. It was very difficult. In fact, one of the things I like to pass on to future generations and people now is what it takes to be successful. When you sell encyclopedias door to door, you're enthusiastic. No appointments, you're knocking on doors door to door. And people are closing the door in your face. They're saying no. But you have to be just as enthusiastic on door number 101 or door number 185 as you were in the first one that you possibly knocked on. So one of the secrets, I think, to being successful is be prepared for rejection. I don't want to talk to you. You don't look right. You're not right. No matter what it might be prepared for rejection. As long as you are, you'll be just as enthusiastic the next time you make a presentation or do something.
Okay, so you went from selling encyclopedias, but how did you get from there to where you are now?
I mean, good question, Bobby. Yeah. I had many jobs, at least 15 jobs in between. Whether it was being a janitor, I was the best janitor you could ever imagine. Yeah. Whether it was selling dictating equipment, medical supplies, I tried it as best I can. And then after a while, I didn't like it. I knew there was something else out there for me, not quite knowing what it was. I worked for three companies in the beauty industry. Each one fired me. Couldn't understand it. Why did Reckon fire me? Because I was up double digit with my sales. I ran two divisions. They fired me because I ran the whole nation, two full divisions of the company with only four people and two secretaries. They said, you need more people. You got to stick around. You got to be more corporate. I was more people friendly. Yeah. Went to work for Firmadel. They fired me because I wasn't one of them after a year. Went to work for the Institute of Trichology. They fired me even though I tripled their sales. This is a very interesting story. Tripled their sales because the owner said, you were on commission only. You made more than I did. I have a guy to do your job for one-third the cost. Wow. No problem. So I thought I'd be a consultant for a few years. Then with a dear friend of mine, Paul Mitchell, who was a hairdresser, I was a businessman, we started on $700 because our backer pulled out John Paul Mitchell Systems. It took us 2 years to even pay our bills on time. It was like almost bankruptcy for a couple of years. But here's the story I want to share with you and your congregation. Yeah. Is I didn't realize this till I was 2 years in business with John Paul Mitchell Systems. Had I not worked for Redken, even though they fired me, Firmadil, even though they fired me, Institute of Trichology, even though they fired me, and my own little business, I would not have had the knowledge to start a business with $700 when my backer pulled out. Something moved me along. So let's put it this way. If people doubt, there's a higher power that's directing you. Open the channel doors and let it flow. Oh, because wonderful. I probably wouldn't have quit. They fired me. Because I was doing a good job. They fired me.
Yeah.
But it would have been impossible to start that company, be as successful as I am today with John Paul Pett, Paul Mitchell, Patron Spirits, and give back to change the lives of millions of people if something didn't guide me along.
Oh,
so
wonderful.
This is perfect for your sermon, if you don't mind
great.
Me mentioning
yeah.
that. You know? That's real
yeah,
good that.
Amazing. Well, what's so touching about that is I think a lot of these people need to hear that you got fired for doing your job too well.
Yeah.
And you got fired for being outside the box.
Yep.
And that those aren't necessarily bad things. In fact, I might argue that getting fired might have been the best thing that ever happened to you.
It was. Being fired 3 times was the best thing that ever happened to me. I could have never done what I'm doing today. Could never just help change the world if it wasn't for that. But do know in life that, in life, we're going to run across a lot of things. And we start thinking with our mind, and our mind goes a million miles an hour. It happens to everybody. Oh, my God, I can't pay my bills. You don't sleep. Does it help any? Absolutely not. But you can't sleep, right? When you shift from your mind thinking and go straight down to your heart thinking, how do you do that? Start thinking about the heart and the spirit from within. When your attention is down there with your eyes closed, hearing the heartbeat, and try to think through your heart, not your mind. Open yourself up. Don't look at the words. Look at the feeling. It's amazing what starts changing in your life. There is a higher source up there. You tap into it if you open up and let it flow right through you. The good Lord wants us to do His work through Him, kind of like doing to others as you want others doing to you. But there are certain things that happen to put one in a position to be able to help out millions and do great things. And I never forget that. It's not like, look what I have. It's, wow, I've been really blessed to have all this. What can we do now? Our family's taken care of. My kids are taken care of. How about the rest of my children, the rest of my family throughout the world? But we've been blessed to have this. And part of it is to be blessed enough to realize it and share it with the planet.
You know, Eloise, you feel like, what's it like being partners with JP and doing all of this adventurous life you live?
Wow, that's a big question. That's a whole nother 6-part series, but he's awesome. I mean, he inspires me every day, and I think that's why we're so strong, you know, here in Hollywood that we have. I see him growing and caring, and, you know, and we both came from some hard times. But I think what kind of sits in our hearts is always the hope. We always have hope, you know, when we were young and through everything, we were always excited and had hope. But John Paul is a real example for me, too. Take action, just take action and not get all in your head with the negative. He doesn't let it do it.
You sound like even though you guys have succeeded, you still are not stopping. Like, you still want adventure.
Just
you're
starting.
Still reaching. You have
it's like, phew, you know, now we're really able to give, you know.
Wonderful. That's great.
Yeah, we've only reached a few million people, and there's 6 billion plus people on this planet. So one of our goals is to touch an entire nation or two along the way and make life better for everybody. Mm-hmm. Give them a positive way of life, help feed them. More important, help them feed themselves by giving them the tools they need to feed themselves. Their tummies as well as their minds.
Yeah.
Think positive. Just know there's something much more powerful up there that is shining through you, and it makes things work. The force is definitely something.
And now you guys are certainly philanthropists, right? And you're very passionate about care for animals and creation and the environment. How does that work out in your life?
Well, it works out very well. We started John Paul Pett, but prior to that, when we started Paul Mitchell with no money, we refused to take anything that was tested on an animal. We didn't feel that was right. To pour shampoo or conditioner in a rabbit's eye until it went blind, how much can it take? That's silly. We make products for people. So we put the product in our own eye. And if we could see, great. And believe me, the people working for us made sure we could see. A funny story, when we came with our Baby Don't Cry shampoo, the first batch I tried, put into my eye.
Wait, you guys invented the Baby Don't Cry shampoo?
Yeah, that's us too. And it teared. So I said to my man, you put in your eye first before you give it back to me again. But it works. But that's how we test. We believe testing on yourself. Do not kill any form of animal out there, by God. You know, they're God's creatures. And so we protect animals everywhere. Whether it's in the Bay of St. Lawrence, protecting 100,000 8,000 baby harp seals from being destroyed. Up there on the Sea Shepherd with Paul Watson, my daughter and I got out on the iceberg, and we broadcast it and watched everyone sail around. They didn't come anywhere close to us. And we said, here in the Bay of St. Lawrence, you come and club one baby harp seal to death, you're going to have to club me and my daughter first. We're going to stand between you, and I'm on the radio. I'm going to tell the world. Wonderful. For 1 week that we were there, we saved 100,000 baby harp seals from destruction. They were too young to go in the water and help themselves. So, you know, God's people's going to help them.
Yeah.
The animals can't. We're going to help them.
Yeah, they're innocent.
When you give something to somebody else, it happens every time, and you ask nothing in return, very important, ask nothing in return, no recognition, no nothing. You get a high from within that surpasses anything you could ever imagine. The fact you could give and be able to give, asking nothing in return, knowing we're making changes, we're on the planet Earth while we were blessed to be here, makes you feel very strong, very powerful, and very loving. It's one of the best blessings on the planet. So if you're not giving now, our motto is success unshared is failure. Yeah. So if you think you're successful, you're not giving, you're a failure.
Oh, that's great. Well, you guys are certainly changing the world and living the adventurous life and doing wonderful things. And I think you've given us a lot to think about and helping so many of us who are struggling and suffering. It really means the world.
So. Yeah. Hey, I slept in my car for the first 2 weeks when I started John Paul Mitchell Systems. If you believe in yourself and you believe there's another power going with you along the way, you can make it. It's where your mind is.
We'll leave it with the last word. JP and Eloise, thank you so much for coming. What a blessing. Such a great story. Thank you.
Here I am. I'm alone and I'm afraid. I can't find my way. My skies have gone gray. So I call you now to come rescue me out of this place where I have no peace. I need you, God, to come light my
I'm
En dat was Leslie Renee in de Crystal Cathedral. En ze zong Here I Am, Lord. Ik was de weg kwijt, maar ik heb u gevonden. Heel veel mensen zijn de weg kwijt, heel veel jongeren ook. En daarom vind ik het leuk om over een hele bijzondere jongerenorganisatie te praten. Laat me vertellen dat het een van de grootste ter wereld is. Ze werken in 180 landen. Er zijn bijna 20.000 vaste medewerkers aan verbonden. En miljoenen jongeren en ouderen hebben heel veel te danken aan de organisatie die ik nu ga noemen. Namelijk Jeugd met een Opdracht. Zelf heb ik aan de universiteit in Hawaii een tijd lang een cursus Crossroads gevolgd in mijn jonge jaren. En dat heeft mij enorm geholpen. Jeugd met een Opdracht, een fantastische club. Ik ben er echt enthousiast over. En de vrouw die deze organisatie, jongerenzending, naar Nederland haalde, zit hier op de bank met een van haar opvolgers, Renier Blijleven, Romkje Fountain. Goedemorgen.
Hallo Jan.
40 jaar geleden.
Niet te geloven, hè?
Romkje, je studeerde in Engeland. Daar kwam je in aanraking met de toen beginnende jongerenorganisatie Jeugd met een Opdracht. En je dacht, dit moet naar Nederland. Waarom?
Nou, de kwaliteit van die mensen was heel bijzonder. Ze kwamen uit Nieuw-Zeeland om Jeugd met een Opdracht te introduceren in Europa. En eigenlijk kenden wij jeugdzending nog niet. En meestal was het zo dat als je zendeling wilde worden, dan moest je een opleiding doen, dokter of onderwijzer. Maar het genie van Jeugd met een Opdracht is dat Lauren Cunningham, de stichter, zei: jonge mensen die zelf een ontmoeting hebben gehad met Jezus, dat zijn de beste mensen om het verder te vertellen. En zo ben ik toen met een paar andere mensen in 1972 begonnen met Jeugd met een Opdracht. En in 1973 is de stichting officieel opgericht.
Leuk. Wat eigenlijk niet onvermeld mag blijven is, want veel van de oudere kijkers kennen haar, dat jij secretaresse bent geweest van de legendarische verzetsheldin Corrie ten Boom.
Nou, ik werkte voor Corrie en dat was eigenlijk ook heel bijzonder, want in Nederland kende niemand Jeugd met een Opdracht, maar tante Corrie wel. En dan zei ze, ik wou dat ik nog een Youth with a Mission was, want dan ging ik er onmiddellijk bij. Dus ik had enorm veel steun van Corrie, want overdag zat ik dan in haar kantoor en dan tikte ik haar brief en dan gingen we 's avonds het land door om jonge mensen enthousiast te maken voor Jeugd met een Opdracht.
Je viert dit jaar het 40-jarig jubileum van Jeugd met een Opdracht. Een van de bekendste en meest markante gebouwen in Amsterdam is van Jeugd met een Opdracht. Heel veel mensen, 400.000, lopen er elke dag langsheen. Tegenover Centraal Station, daar staat op: God roept u, Jezus houdt van je, Jesus loves you. Dat is 40 jaar de boodschap geweest. Wat is, als je terugkijkt, de oogst van al die jaren?
Ik denk dat een van de bijzondere dingen is van Jeugd met een Opdracht, dat er altijd zoveel nadruk is gelegd op de persoon, dat het karakter van de persoon, dat God daar dingen in wil veranderen. En dat je, als je zelf dingen op een rijtje hebt gekregen, dat je dan ook een goede getuige kunt zijn. En dat is wat ik in die 40 jaar natuurlijk zo gezien heb, dat de trainingen, de discipelschaptrainingsscholen, de acties in het buitenland, dat jonge mensen, maar ook oudere mensen zo gevormd heeft. En dat is voor mij nog altijd een heel belangrijke kern van het werk van Jeugd met een Opdracht. De nadruk op wij zeggen het, God kennen en hem bekendmaken. Dat het toch wel begint met dat dingen in je eigen leven goed terechtkomen.
Nou, ik grijp even terug op mijn eigen herinneringen daar op Hawaii, op de University of the Nations. Daar zat ik in de groep met een van de meest in die tijd vooraanstaande generaals uit het leger van Amerika. Henk Binnendijk zat aan de andere kant en daarnaast zat een jongen die net uit de wereld van crack en drugs was gekomen en een ander leven wilde gaan leiden. En ik dacht, dat gaat het niet worden. Zoveel verschillende mensen bij elkaar. En toch lukte dat. Wat is het geheim?
Ik denk dat het er heel erg mee te maken heeft dat dat niemand beter is of slechter of hoger of lager of meer belangrijk of minder belangrijk. Lauren Cunningham zegt altijd: de drempel van Jeugd met een Opdracht is heel laag. Er is voor iedereen ruimte in onze organisatie. En daar ben ik dus zelf ook nog altijd heel erg een promotor van. Het verhaal vertel ik ook van een jonge man, Jaap, die bij ons kwam, die kon geen eens Nederlands, want hij kwam van de Veluwe, hij kon alleen dialect. Hij heeft bij ons Nederlands geleerd, heeft Engels geleerd, heeft Frans geleerd, heeft Arabisch geleerd, hij heeft een Berbertaal geleerd. Hij is de beste evangelist daar geworden in het Berbergebied daar in Marokko. Nou, dat is volgens mij het kernpunt van jeugd met een opdracht. Overgave van je hart aan de roeping van God.
Nou, heb jij jeugd met opdracht in Nederland gehaald? Het heeft heel wat filialen in Nederland, is ongelooflijk veel bereikt. Maar je bent, en ik moet het toch vertellen helaas, 65 geworden. En je gaat dus nu met pensioen.
Nee, ik ga niet met pensioen. Bewaar me, Jan. Ik heb een andere taak gekregen. Ik geef mijn voorzitterschap van Jeugd met een Opdracht over. Maar mijn man Jeff, die ook bij Jeugd met een Opdracht werkt, en ik, wij hebben nu een andere taak. We hebben een studiecentrum voor Europese studie. Ik werk met ontzettend veel andere projecten. Eigenlijk ben ik drukker dan ooit.
Met andere woorden, Gods Koninkrijk kent geen pensionering.
Nee, naar mijn gevoel niet. Tenminste, dat heb ik niet in de Bijbel gelezen. Ik weet niet of jij het wel hebt gelezen.
Nee, ik ga ook maar, door tot ze de kist achter me dicht doen.
Maar zolang ik gezond ben, want dat is natuurlijk wel heel belangrijk. Zolang het hier allemaal nog een beetje redelijk functioneert.
Doet dat het?
Ja, op dit moment nog. ja hoor. Maar,
ben ik getuige van.
Ja, maar zolang je het kunt, denk ik dat het geweldig is. Ja. Hè, dat als je bezig kunt zijn in dat koninkrijk van God, als je mensen kunt helpen, mensen kunt bemoedigen, en dan met name jonge mensen. Ja. Want dat vind ik toch wel erg belangrijk.
We hoorden hem net al even, Renier, blij leven. Renier, jij bevestigde dat alles nog in orde is met Ronkje. jij werkt nu in Amsterdam, jij bent de jonge generatie. Ronkje, is dat een model voor je?
Zeker.
Waarom?
Nou, we hadden het eigenlijk net hiervoor al kort eventjes over hoe Corrie ten Boom een voorbeeld is geweest voor Ronkje. En ze noemde een paar voorbeeldjes hoe ze niet bij de pakken ging neerzetten toen haar rechterarm gebroken was waar ze mee ging schrijven. Maar dan gaat ze gewoon met links schrijven. En op diezelfde manier zie ik in Ronkje iemand die niet zo snel te stoppen is. Iemand die zich ergens in vastgebeten heeft en die daar volledig voor gaat. En dat daar in die voetstappen wil ik navolgen.
Ja. Goed. Wat doe jij precies?
Ik ben op dit moment de directeur voor Jeugd met een Opdracht in Amsterdam.
Jullie zijn heel sterk verbonden ook als Jeugd met een Opdracht. Daar waar heel veel mensen aan dezelfde kant van het leven opereren. Daar werken jullie onder. Onder andere in de Roze Buurt, onder de drugsverslaafden.
Je ziet dat iedereen ergens naar op zoek is. Naar toch een stuk zingeving in het leven. Maar zo weinig van die mensen die hebben een kans om daar iets ook van te vinden. God heeft erg duidelijk tegen mijn vrouw en mezelf gesproken over hoe strategisch de stad Amsterdam is. Niet alleen in Nederland, maar ik geloof ook in Europa en wereldwijd. En als we daar een verandering kunnen zien die ik geloof dat het evangelie kan brengen, dan geloof ik dat het invloed zal hebben op de rest van dit land en wereldwijd.
Nou Ronkje, als je dit hoort, dan moet het je blij maken.
Dat is toch wel heel bijzonder dat je een heel klein steentje mag bijdragen aan het verschil in ons Nederland, maar ook in ons continent en in de wereld.
Je hebt al die herinneringen van de eerste jaren samengevat in een boek dat is net uit. Ik zie het daar liggen, dat heet Op avontuur met God.
Wat ik al jaren wilde doen was de verhalen opschrijven van die eerste tijd met jeugd met een opdracht om jonge mensen te inspireren om dingen te durven doen. Denk niet, het kan niet, denk niet, het is nog nooit eerder gedaan. Er is nog zoveel mogelijk om te doen en dat is het hele bescheiden boekje wat ik geschreven heb over de beginjaren van Jeugd met een Opdracht.
Helemaal leuk. Ik ga het van harte lezen. Ik heb wat mee mogen maken.
Oh ja, dit is voor jou hoor.
Dat heb ik
speciaal voor je meegenomen.
Nou, dankjewel.
Want het is heel belangrijk dat het boek gelezen wordt. Dus vandaar.
Oké. Ik ga het graag lezen en ik zal ongetwijfeld vele herinneringen
bovenkomen.
Ik ben erbij betrokken geweest en voel me nog altijd echt ook een jeugd met een opdrachter.
Ja, dat blijft hoor, Jan.
Dat blijft, ja. Ik geef jullie altijd een boek, Liefde en Leven heet dat. Het gaat over hoe sta je in deze samenleving en met name in media. Dat heeft Louis Pol geschreven.
Oh, nou,
en dit
je.
Boek heeft Dominee Schuller geschreven. Gooi de dag van morgen niet weg. Ik heb niet het idee dat je er heel erg mee bezig bent met de dag van morgen weggooien.
Niet om het weg te gooien, ik ben wel bezig met de dag van morgen.
Ja, oké.
Okay. Ja, dankjewel Jan.
Ongelooflijk hartelijk bedankt.
Ja. Ja.
Je bent een kijkster van Out of Power. Vind je het belangrijk ook, die zondagse uitzending?
Ja, en ik hoor zo vaak van mensen dat ze er naar kijken. Want er zijn toch de positieve manier waarop dat programma wordt gebracht, dat spreekt mensen aan.
Oké. Okay. We hopen nog lang door te gaan.
Nou,
ja.
Hoop
en het
ik
is
ook.
Altijd heel leuk, dan eindig ik daarmee. Dat ik logeerde bij tante Corrie.
Ja.
Die kwam naar Amerika vanwege haar astma. En ging wonen onder de rook van de Crystal Cathedral. Ik wilde ontzettend graag naar Disneyland toen ik er net ging logeren. Tante Corrie zei, we gaan naar de kerk. En dat was wat nu is de Crystal Cathedral. Dus daar ontmoet ik dominee Schuller.
Die had dus gehoord van Corrie toen ik bij haar werkte. En hij belde dus naar haar appartement in Baarn om met haar te spreken. Maar hij had helemaal geen idee van het tijdsverschil. Dus hij belde midden in de nacht op. En ik kwam aan de telefoon en zei, ja, this is Robert Schuller. Is Corrie ten Boom there? And what is the weather like in the Netherlands? Ik zei, sir, I have to go outside and have a look because it's in the middle of the night. En... And Corrie ten Boom is in America. Oh, nou, that was good news. En zo heeft zij toen in contact gekomen met tante Corrie.
Ja, en ik kan je vertellen, het ontstaan van Out of Power Nederland is ook zo geboren. Ik lag heerlijk hierboven in bed te slapen. S'nachts ging de telefoon. Jan, you have to start the Out of Power Netherlands. Jan, je moet met Out of Power Nederland beginnen. Midden in de nacht.
Ja.
Dat maakte hem niet uit hoor, want hij wist het trommels goed. Hij dacht, lekker, dan heb ik ze te pakken. Oké, goed. Nou, gaan jullie lekker door. En ga je door met dit prachtige werk. Godsrijke zegen toegewenst. Fijn dat jullie hier vanmorgen waren. En jeugd met een opdracht. We zullen het even in beeld laten zien.
Ja.
Als mensen zeggen, ik wil meer weten. Dan kun je ermee te maken krijgen.
Ja.
Akkoord, vrienden. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. Wat geweldig dat is maar één hele, hele grote multinational. De grootste ter wereld. Dat is die wereldwijde kerk met miljarden mensen die zich met elkaar verbonden voelen. Die op de een of andere manier bezig zijn met elkaar. En daar is Out of Power ook een onderdeel van. Net als jeugd met een opdracht. En daarom doen we een beroep op u.
Thank you for watching the Hour of Power today. For inviting us into your homes. It means the world that you have brought us into your place. And listen to us and worship with us. The Hour of Power is such an incredible thing. It changes lives. We get letters, emails, phone calls from people every day who say, my life has been radically transformed because of this program. It makes me and our whole team feel like we're a part of something bigger because we're changing lives. You know, if you support and you've gotten behind the Hour of Power, you're a part of that too. If you've given money, if you've written to us or liked us on Facebook or Twitter, if you've prayed for us, you're a part of what we're doing because it really does take a village to make Hour of Power thrive and succeed.
Geeft Hour of Power u iedere week steun en hoop? Bent u nog geen donateur? Word dan nu donateur en ontvang het nieuwe boek van Bobby als welkomstgeschenk. Het Koninkrijk van God is nu en u kunt daarin leven.
Your life right now is affecting history. The way you've lived, what you've done in life is totally connected. I want to live for something bigger and more meaningful.
Dit najaar hebben we 1000 nieuwe donateurs nodig om onze uitzendingen mogelijk te maken. Al vanaf €5 per maand helpt u ons om elke week Gods boodschap van liefde te verkondigen. Helpt u ons, we hebben u nodig. Word nu donateur. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
Thank you for your music.
I do want to invite you to open with me to something that I believe will be a stretch for you, and it's intended to be that. Because I want to talk to you about Jesus speaking to a man, stretch forth your hand. They're taken from the 12th chapter of Matthew, and I want to tell you the surrounding of the text. And then I want to read just two verses. But in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the Bible describes Jesus coming into the synagogue, and as he came into that gathering, there were a group of spiritual leaders, at least they were called spiritual leaders, whose purpose was to criticize Jesus at every opportunity because they perceived him as breaking the law of God, especially when he did anything good on the Sabbath day. Because by their definition of God's Sabbath, which is intended for the fulfillment and benefit of humanity, they had created a list of laws that were so ludicrous it even came to the place, and this is no joke, it's a fact, that you could not cut your fingernails on the Sabbath because that would violate the law of God if you did a work. And if a man were to heal somebody and claim it was God on the Sabbath, they're lying because it would have to be some other being than God. And they, of course, attributed to Jesus satanic works when he healed. And they raised the question. And having raised the question, Jesus answered them, who of you would not, if one of your animals on your farm fell in a ditch, go out on the Sabbath and drag it out? And then Jesus makes the obvious conclusion. He says, man is more valuable than an animal. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he turned to a man who was there, who had a withered hand. And this is what took place. And turning to the man, he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. The incredible that their desire after that phenomenal miracle to heal, to angrily say, we want to kill this man, tells us the ridiculous ends to which human religious structures out of control, missing the heart of God, can move to the place that they are so blinded as to impose their own regulations at the expense of human well-being. When in contrast to this, everything about God and his person is expressed so gently, so lovingly in Jesus' action. And it's not only in the mercy of the healing, which is beautiful in its own right. It's in words that speak something to us timelessly. And I'd like for you to hear this morning, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whether here in the cathedral, wherever you're located, in any place around this world as you hear this message, But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to address you this morning and say, stretch out your hand. I want to talk about the implications of that. I will never forget the day that he walked into my classroom. I was in the third grade. And this young man, this boy at that time, and we grew through the years, he never became a close friend because we were in large schools, but he walked in that day, and though he was a new student, and there's usually a certain pause in everyone watching to study this person, there was something more than the pause because there was a very obvious disability. One arm was normal, his right arm. His left arm was about 10 inches long. And while we went all the way through high school together, it never grew any more than that as the result of obviously a severe birth defect. He never grew that arm any further. And whenever I read this passage, I think of that man, that boy, that kid I knew in high school, became a very muscular, very athletic. He ran in track. He was capable in sports. He even played basketball, and it was interesting to watch him. He didn't make the team, but he would play, dribble the ball, and do so very well built. And then the way he could take that ball, slip it under that tiny little arm, and then navigate the passing off as may be the case. The way that he'd navigated his disability was meaningful to all of us who grew through those years with him. But his arm was still like that. There are people who learn to navigate life very well with something that is withered in them. Or there are things that have happened that have withered and life doesn't seem to be traveling very well at all. And it's into this kind of situation that Jesus speaks, because he is not only the Lord of healing of a withered hand, but he's the Lord of calling us to stretch forth beyond whatever it is that would limit or restrict us. If there is anything that's true of the love of God toward us, it's that we would be able, by reason of his love, to reach further than we could ever reach before. It's his heart for you. It's his desire for us. And as we gather here this morning, I'm wondering about any of us that are here who may think to yourself, if they only knew what I've faced. And I don't know of anything that fills the heart of anyone who ministers the Word of God any more than the desire to help people come to recognize there is not a word in this book that does not speak to you, to me, to say the words of hope, the words of promise, and the words of power to bring about whatever that promise contains. And inherent in these words Jesus spoke to that man that day is his word to each of us that are in this room and each of us turned into this broadcast, as he says to you, stretch forth your hand. I've often wondered how his voice sounded when he said that. I think we're inclined to think that it would have been rather thunderous. Stretch forth your hand. Something melodramatic about it. But you know, when you come to a person that has lived with something that is withered, they don't need to hear the thunder, but they need to receive the power. And the power is spoken with tenderness and grace. And it's a grace that this text goes on to describe. And it quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and it speaks first of the Lord Jesus himself, Messiah. And it describes him coming as a servant. Oh, that God would serve our need. He comes to meet us where we are and to serve us. The God of the universe. I can even imagine Jesus on one knee before the man saying, stretch forth your hand. Reaching toward the withered limb where he may have been seated. Not simply speaking from a distance, but coming and saying, I'm here for you. Stretch forth your hand. It also says that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon him, and that's the Spirit he has poured forth upon his people. All who will open to him It's by the Holy Spirit he draws us to himself. It's by the Holy Spirit he's given us his word. It's by the Holy Spirit he breathes into our moment. And he says, stretch forth your hand. Stretch it forth. And then it describes him in two graphic descriptions. The first one, as he cites the prophet Isaiah, Matthew does, in describing the Savior who had come and was evidenced in this encounter, as in every time he encounters human need, that he says, he will come and will not crush a broken or bruised plant, nor will he extinguish a smoking wick of a candle. The picture is describing our human condition in different ways. One, things that crush us, things that press in on us. Near our home the other day, I was on a walk and I saw a garden bed near the sidewalk where accidentally, I'm sure, a car had backed out of the driveway and gone over some beautiful flowers, and they were absolutely crushed beyond any use. They would have had to be replanted, the seeds go in. But I came back 2 or 3 days later walking that same way, and there were brand new, complete flowers in there because a gardener had come and dug out the crush, thrown it away, and put in replacements. What this text says is that's not what the Lord does. He comes to us where the broken things are beyond imaginable recovery, and by his power is able, because he's creator. Describing a flower, he will bring it back to fragrance. Describing a plant, he'll bring it back to fruitfulness. Because as creator, he does not have to say, I'll throw this away and start over and take time to grow this. But he has the ability to meet us in a phenomenal moment. And as we are here together this morning, the Lord is saying, this is your moment. Stretch forth your hand. And in a few moments, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to just extend your hand in front of you and to, in any point it may apply, in your behalf or someone for whom you deeply care and wonder if it's hopeless and your faith withers as to whether there can come recovery for them. The Lord says, reach in faith and lay hold of the promise for their answer, not only your own. The last figure that is given is the smoking wick. And all of us have had something smoking, a log in the fireplace that is nearly out. The embers are still encrusted there within the log. And the smoke comes out and it's just aggravating, or a candle that continues. And our way of doing things that have burned so low is to put them out because they annoy. And God is saying, no matter how burned out things may be with you, it is not an annoyance to me. No matter how bound you are and the feeling of your own futility or helplessness or the incapacity to boldly come to God, he says, reach to me. And I'm going to ask you to extend your hand right where you are. Just straight out in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to take the hand that you are handed, left hand or right hand. So it's the immediate representation of something that is so personal to you. I'm going to ask you if you would just take that hand, and whatever point you would say, Lord, I will not let faith or hope or expectation wither. Whatever doubt would cause me to draw back in, I choose to stretch forth my hand. And I'd like for you to now just stretch it up about head high now. And Father, I pray that you reach and take every hand, and what you have begun with this act of faith, take it on to full completion, as with the man in the synagogue, and be praised this day, even as hands raise with acknowledgement, you are able to restore what is beyond repair and to bring what has been burned out with the breath of your spirit back to glow through Christ our Lord. And will you say a loud amen to that, please? Amen. And may we say a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise him now with me, if you will. God bless you.
Yes.
you felt a stirring in your own heart and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, or if you need someone to pray for you this morning, after the service we'll have pastors and ministering elders here in the front. Take courage and come and allow them to bless your life. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Strek je hand uit, was de oproep. En wij willen die uitgestrekte hand van u ook beantwoorden. Want u kunt ons bellen als u zegt, ik heb geen hand die mijn hand vastpakt. Belt u dan met onze hooplijn. Er is een aantal vrijwilligers die graag met u praten of met jou praten als je het even niet ziet zitten. De gegevens verschijnen nu in beeld en ik zou zeggen, maak daar gebruik van. Wij vinden het fijn om elke zondag Hour of Power uit te zenden. En dat kan dankzij onze trouwe donateurs. We hebben op het ogenblik een actie voor nieuwe donateurs. Er vallen natuurlijk donateurs af door leeftijd of door de economische omstandigheden. Elke donateur krijgt van ons regelmatig, en het is net uitgekomen, ons Hope Magazine. Met allerlei wetenswaardigheden en mooie verhalen. Onder andere staat hier het hele verhaal van dominee Schuller in. Hoe hij begon en hoe het er nu voor staat met hem. En als u nu donateur wordt, dan krijgt u dit boek. Het Koninkrijk van God is nu. Boek van Bobby Schuller. Nou, heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Volgende week interviewt Bobby, ik noemde hem al, een blinde golven. En speelt in de Crystal Cathedral Melissa Venema, de bekendste trompetiste van Nederland. En ze vond het ontzettend fijn om daar haar muziek te laten horen. Wij nemen afscheid en hopen graag tot volgende week.